If you have not been with us in the past several Sundays, months, we've been going through the chain of relationships, and what I'd like to do is just give us a recap on that. It's going to be a very, very brief overview. All of the sermons are online. If you are relatively new, you can actually catch up, go back, and get a little bit more detail of what's been going on. The chain of relationships, not a bad chain, it's a good chain, and starting in the links, the first link being God, and if I scroll down here, our relationship with Jesus, first link, if you're married, spouse, then children, significant kingdom relationships, relationships that God has called us to or our calling, relationships to a people affected by our calling, and then those that are to be, that maybe have not yet been but are to be affected by our calling. We've kind of hung out at the significant kingdom relationships, and more specifically in the last several weeks here, talking about honor at Cornerstone. And if you've been with us, what we've been talking about over the past several weeks, we've taken a look at honoring the kingdom, honoring the land, honoring community, and getting more specifically into honoring spiritual authority. And in the past couple of weeks, what that's looked like is Jay talked about honoring elders. Barry had shared with us about honoring pastors. And today, this is where the links are connecting. And I am going to be sharing with you this morning about honoring personal elders. And I think I might have put it up there. There it is. And of course, you might be thinking, well, that's usually not table time conversation that we use in our house. So here's what I like to do. I think there's probably a couple of batteries that have come out of my clicker, but you know what's amazing is that just moved. So did you do that back there? Right there. Thank you, Lord. That was nice. The battery was on the floor. I pressed the button and it moved. So I think there's a couple of questions that we need to answer, and what this will do is give us an opportunity to interact with one another. And I think there was one time Jay asked me to teach on a Sunday, and he said, one boundary, you can't ask people to interact together. And so it's one thing that I was known for, I haven't done for a long time. Surprise! But, you know, we're here to get to know each other, we're part of the body. So what I'd like you to do, in groups of between 4 and 7, see the freedom, the flexibility there, I want you to ask the question and answer it in your circles of three things. What is a personal elder? 2, who are they exactly? And then 3, where can we find some examples of this throughout Scripture? Ready, set, go. I'll call you back together in about 3 to 5 minutes. All right. As you're finishing up, why don't we go ahead and just get a couple of feelers, results from your groups. How about the first question? What are personal elders? Let's get some of the stuff that was going around in your circles. Let's hear it right over here. Nice and loud. She said, we're going to step out, and then she touched Tony on the back and said, go ahead and talk. All right, spiritual mentors, personal mentors. Anybody else? Right here. Good orderly direction from anywhere. From anyone, sorry. Anyone would be more helpful than where. Yeah. Okay, somebody who's further along in their journey or walk than I might be. Right here. Cousins? Cousins could be. You said cousins? That is a possibility. That could be a personal elder, a cousin. Right here, Missy. Okay, somebody you look up to, go to for spiritual counsel. Good. All right, how about let's pull the second question. Small group leaders. Apparently Jay had something. That's good. And then, of course, the next question, who are they? Small group leaders. All right. All right. Others on who are or who might these personal elders be? What'd you say? Pastors. Anyone else? Good. Spouse. Dennis. At the same time, someone said it up here and Dennis said it back there. Parents. Any other thoughts? Say it again. Friends. Okay. Right here. Okay, somebody who's grounded in their faith, who can... Thank you, Kelly. What was that? All apologies to finish that sentence. Was someone who's grounded can invest in, and we'll actually get to this, but reproduce themselves in someone else. And camp directors, because we'll talk later. It is a possibility. Last one. Let's pull this one. How about examples from the Bible? Right here. Elders. Okay. John. Paul and Timothy. Boom. There's one right here. Okay. Yeah, passage out of Colossians, wrestling in prayer, right here. Paul and Barnabas. Ruth and Naomi. Going old school. I like it. Say it again. Eli and Samuel. John, your hand was up. Was it taken? Jesus to the disciples. Is that Jesse Goshert with the hand? Oh. What? Yes. Did somebody forward you my notes? All right. Nicely done. Nicely done. Nice job. Yes. Right here. Your sister. Okay. And one more. How about right over here? Yes, Nathan and David. Good. All right. So an opportunity to mix with one another, to get to know some people, also to talk about these questions more practically, like, you know, what are they? We being Vanessa, and Penny was there for a minute, and Barb was in there, and Justin, but it might have just been Justin and Vanessa and I in the office, talking about this, the two words, personal elders. So it kind of came out in, you know, what is a personal elder? We could call them a spiritual parent. Spiritual parents is a nice picture because we can think of a father figure, a mother figure, and a child, and that kind of a picture it's maybe a little easier to understand, not so nebulous as personal elder. Nice job, everyone, on participating. Thank you very much. Small hand or big hand, either one. All right. So Jesse Goshert, I didn't bring anything with me this morning, but Elijah and Elisha. That's what we want to take a look at this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Kings, starting in chapter 18. And what I'm going to do as you're turning there, we're actually going to be looking at 19 verses 14 to 21. So as you're turning to I think I just said 18. We're going to overview 18, okay? So we will still be there, but we're actually going to read together chapter 19, verses 14 to 21. So as you're getting there, I'm just going to kind of highlight, give a little bit of background where we're at. Elijah, one of probably the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, in Bible history, who had the honor of Enoch, in which case, if you don't know who Enoch was, Elijah was just transferred. He didn't have to go through death. God just took him. And in Israel's history, we're actually in two parts now. The nation has been divided into two, and Elijah is the prophet, and Judah is usually the better camp, Israel a little bit more rebellious, tougher, but Elijah is having a really, really hard time with people listening to what God is speaking through him. We're actually going to get into this, but he's been used by God for a lot of great miracles. And one of the ones you might be familiar with, if you're familiar with Bible history, Mount Carmel, the Mount Carmel experience. A couple of things that I just wanted to touch on. It's not on the screen, but I at least wanted to mention it. So at Mount Carmel, he's got all these prophets who are basically making fun of him for his God. He's going up against them with God. And I think even one of the in one of the verses, it's actually translated where Elijah's asking if their God's using the restroom. Is he using the facilities? And so it was a really interesting battle going back and forth. And so the idea was to see who is the real God. Nothing was happening with the false prophets. Elijah steps up with the sacrifice, sets up the altar, just starts dumping tons and tons of water, calling for more water and more water. Do it again. And God brings down fire from heaven at Elijah's request, burns up the fire, the altar, everything's consumed. And so we have this experience of the might of God through his prophet Elijah. So we've got the power, the fire from heaven. I don't know if you've seen the show, My Dad's Bigger Than Your Dad. It didn't do too well. It's pulled off, and you won't see it again. If you didn't catch it, you didn't miss much. My kids liked it, though. That was completely tangent over there. But this idea of my God is bigger than your God, that's what's going on. And Elijah could be affirmed in what God did, the work that day, because he showed up. I want to just point out one verse, which if you're there, you can look at it. If not, it's okay. This is 18:46. Elijah, I should back up a second. After the experience of Mount Carmel, the fire comes down, consumes everything. Then Elijah slays all the false prophets. So God's might and power, the victory over the false prophets, is the fact that he completely wipes them out. And then toward the end of chapter 18, Elijah's praying. He's talking to King Ahab, telling Ahab to go up and eat and drink, for there's a sound of roar of heavy shower. So he's telling him to go. Ahab goes up. Elijah went a different way. He went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And then jumping ahead to verse 46, so then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and again, not typical table time conversation. What that means is they wore like a robe, a tunic, and so they would, if they were going to run, they actually had to tie it up so they didn't trip. If you can imagine yourself running in like maybe three heavy bathrobes, something like that, you got to do something with it, so get them out of the way. Thank you, Steve. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and out ran Ahab to Jezreel. So Ahab left before him. Elijah goes somewhere else. He goes up to Mount Carmel. He's actually looking at these clouds. He's got this interchange with his servant to go seven times. Finally comes back, says, I see something. And then after this whole exchange, then Elijah, because of God, outruns him. So here's all this affirmation from God. Even though the people are stubborn, the people aren't listening, Elijah is still being affirmed by God, God's hand in his life. So then fast forward to chapter 19, where immediately after the last verse I read, Ahab tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, the false prophets that got slayed. Jezebel, who is Ahab, the king of Israel's wife, is threatening Elijah. And his response after everything he just came through is to stand in God's authority. No, he ran. He actually took off. He took off, and that was actually another sermon I did about, actually, that was when you were candidating here. Elijah, the mountaintop, God passing by. But up there, while Elijah is basically saying to God, look, no one's listening. They're trying to take my life. I'm the last one. I'm all alone. This is a little picture of Elijah's heart in this. But what happens is that Elisha is directed by God to come into Elijah's life. God calls Elisha to Elijah. So that's where I want to pick up and read. So if you were there, we'll start in chapter 19, verse 14. Then he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down their altars and killed the prophets with a sword, and I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him. And he with the 12th, and Elijah passed over him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh for the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. So a couple of things I just want us to note together in taking a look at the getting on the scene with Elijah when God calls Elisha into his life to come and to serve. Let's take a look real quick at Elijah's heart attitude. We already said Elijah's going through a really rough time. No one's listening. This is God's man. God has appointed him to be the mouthpiece to his people, and nobody is interested in listening. And so if maybe you could imagine, I don't know if you have family or what your role might be at work, your friends, but if you can imagine that people you have relationship with, you know you're there for a reason, they're not listening to you. In fact, they're going against you. Can perhaps imagine how you might feel. Elijah's heart's pretty discouraged. And so he goes up to the mountain, and God's direction for him while he's up there is actually to bring encouragement through Elisha. And Elisha, looking at who he is, let me forward just a second here so you can see where we're going. Elisha the man, he's a farmer. It says that he's out with 12 oxen. So that could be a couple of things. It could mean that the guy is really buff, like, because typically it's about 2 oxen that the farmers work with. So it could be that he's working that many and he is just, you know, he's a formidable guy. He's pretty big. Or it could mean the amount of land, because they could be measuring the land by the amount of oxen. So that just says how much land he's working, and the 12th oxen being the one that is at the end of his farming day. So when Elisha comes on the scene, Elijah has found him. He's found him in the field. He goes over to him, and he puts his mantle on him. Again, something that we probably don't call our clothes, but what that is, it's a covering. It's a cloak. And probably my kind of covering or cloak, it was made out of animal hide. I don't know if that's something that would excite you, but I think that sounds pretty cool. The idea behind the mantle is that this is, if you can imagine, like today in some denominations and traditions, robes. Certain offices have certain garb or clothing. And so for Elijah, this was just part of what identified him wearing this mantle. What he does when he finds Elisha, and the reason he goes is because God's directed him, is he takes his coat, his cloak, his mantle off, and he puts it on Elisha. And there's a pretty cool picture there of a couple of things. Number one, that this is what identifies Elijah. He takes that and he transfers and puts it on Elisha. And so he is covering him. So there's this picture of Elijah covering Elisha. And the other part of that, or the flip side of it, is that Elisha, which we'll see, and actually read through verse 21, he received that. He was willing to come under that covering, willing to come under under Elijah's mantle. And I don't know if you picked it up in reading in verse 21, the last piece of this, which is Elisha's role in this relationship. In verse 21, so he returned from following him, took the pair of oxen, sacrificed them, and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen, which you know, we could talk about that probably at another time. It sounds interesting in how that might have looked and what happened. The point is it was an opportunity to worship. And so gave it to the people. They ate. And then he rose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. And so you have this picture of Elijah, the mountaintop, discouraged. God's blessing says, relationship. I am going to call you to someone. And we can also see that obviously God had prepared Elisha for this service, because what was his response? Dude, you're nuts. I have tons of work here. I am way too busy. I've got my life. I've got my routine. Thanks. Not at all. That was not his response. His response was, oh man, yes. I don't know for sure, you know, Elijah being God's man in this time, he's got the cloak, I'm sure he's recognizable, that Elisha knows who this guy is. What is Elisha's role in this relationship? It says he ministered. We usually talk about that with, like, you know, pastors or doing something in ministry or at church, but if you actually looked at the meaning of the word, it means to serve. He served him. That was his role. We're going to fast forward, so if you want to jump with me, we're going to jump over to 2 Kings and pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1 to 14. And while you're going there, what I'll do for you is just paint the scene that while we're flipping chapters ahead, there are things going on in the life of Elijah and Elisha, that Elisha is with Elijah and Elijah is with Elisha. He is groomed to be Elijah's replacement, and Elijah knows that up front. This is the purpose of this relationship. Starting in 2 Kings 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 14. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. I'm going to hit the pause button just real quick. I think it's pretty important to know that what might appear here as disobedience is not exactly disobedience. That's not what's going on, because what is the level of intensity of what Elijah is asking Elisha might not be what you're seeing right on the text. The meanings of the word, what's behind the words, stay. It actually means to settle here. So spelling that out, what is Elijah saying to Elisha? He's saying, hey, I want you stay here, settle in, find a place to live, get married. I mean, all of that is attached to that word stay. He's not like we might be with our kids. Stay here, you know, so you don't get hit by that truck or, you know, whatever. It's not that kind of thing. He's encouraging him, you know, our time together is coming to a close. I want to encourage you to settle in, to get established. And it could be that, because we're going to see this bantering going back and forth, it could be that what Elijah's doing here is he's trying to, because he knows what God's going to do and what's coming, he's trying to not have Elisha present. It could be because Elijah doesn't want to boast. He doesn't want him to be there to see that. And it's a possibility, but the main point is to understand in this stay is that it's not a direct command. You know, you do this, you stay right here, don't move. It's more of an encouragement to start moving on. Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, "Yes, I know, be still." And Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know, be still." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now it came about, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it came about, as they were going along and talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. The chapter is actually jam-packed, in which case I encourage you to go back and look through it again. If you have access to any kind of word dictionaries that get into the meaning of the language, there's a lot of great stuff in here. I'm going to try to touch on a couple. We already talked about the bantering, why that was important. The significance of the land, and what I mean by that is when Elijah was preparing to go up in the whirlwind and to have Elisha with him, he takes his mantle, he folds it over, and he strikes the Jordan and he crosses over. Why is that important? Why is that significant? I mean, it really fits in as we're talking about honor, because we can see Elijah honoring the land here. They're crossing over the Jordan for probably a few reasons. That's where Elijah is from. That's his home country. The second is that he wants to move toward or be close to where Moses died, the site where Moses died. And the last one, and probably more significant, is out of the lands, and looking at Israel divided into two kingdoms, out of the land across the Jordan was the one that was more troublesome, more rebellious. And so going on to that land, very, very important, very significant. And, you know, this whole time, you know, I'm talking to you, we're reading through the text about what they're experiencing while they're there. Elisha is watching. While he's watching, he's learning. You know, there are times in relationships, we're in relationships, and we might not be conscious of, you know, I want, and I could apply it to several relationships. I'll just pick my kids. So I want Adam and William and Sophia to learn X. And I know there's times, there's purpose that I do that, and there's times where I'm not thinking about it and it happens. And sometimes those are great times, and sometimes those are crappy times, because they're watching. And it's that same thing here where Elisha is sharing life with Elijah, and so he's picking up on all these things. Elisha's request, probably one of the more important things that I want to draw our attention to in the passage, which is a double portion of Elijah's spirit. So in thinking about a relationship that you might have and knowing that somebody is leaving you, like physically leaving you, in this case it was different because God just took him. What we know people as leaving is people die, they pass away. And we think about that and what happens. And in that process of life, depending on the situation, the circumstance, sometimes there are wills that are drafted. Sometimes things are left. Sometimes things are requested. What does Elisha ask for? He asks for something that you can't touch. You can't put your hands around it. It's not like it's something he could necessarily put in a box and then pass that on to somebody else. What he asks for is a double portion of his spirit. And to make sure there's no confusion, he's not asking for the greatness of Elijah. Elijah did a lot of awesome stuff only because God worked through him. What he was asking for, if in understanding the translation of the words, he's asking for twice of who the man Elijah is, soon to be was, because of God. God did that in Elijah. God made him who he is, who he was, and that's what Elisha sought. And it's interesting in all the words, the portion, the spirit, they're all conveyed as a breath. That's the root. And so it's his life. It's that thing that you can't necessarily grab hold of. That's what he wanted, and that's what he was asking for. And Elijah doesn't say, sure thing, here you go. What he says is, that's a pretty hard thing that you're asking. But nevertheless, and there were some, you know, stipulations, if you see me, then it will be, you will have it. But what he's getting at, Elijah is acknowledging, that's something I can't necessarily give, but God can give you. And so, if this happens, it will be granted to you. And of course, we know through the rest of the account, that is what happens. And so, in looking at his request, what he's asking to be left with isn't a toolbox. He's not asking to be left with the family business. What he's asking for is to be twice the man that Elijah had been because of God. Taking a look at saying goodbye, when the horses and the chariots come and they're separated and Elijah's taken up, Elisha wails. Like in the text, I think it says something like he cries out to the Father. It's shrieking. He's shrieking. It's just the pain in this. And it's interesting in looking through the passage, there's a word that's used several times, and it's linked to when Elisha asks Elijah for a double portion. It's that word double. It happens when he asks for a double portion. It happens when the chariots and the horse come and they separate them. And it happens when he tears his clothes. It's all the same word. But as we read it in our Bible, they come out as, obviously with translations, that kind of thing, they come out as different words. The picture that I got here in their relationship, because of seeing the theme of that word and what it means, is the unity that these two guys had in their relationship. That the power God had through them because they were together. That he asked for a double portion, to be twice, and thinking about them being together, the power they had together, Elijah's absent, that there's still that power that's still representative in being granted that double portion. When the horses and chariots come and divide them, separate them, it's that same word. And so you have this picture of the unity that these guys shared in their relationship. The pain and loneliness that Elisha experienced in verse 14, Elijah takes Elijah's mantle, which fell from him, and struck the waters and said, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" And God answers him. And I don't know if you caught that, but God answers him in affirming him, and he separates the waters as soon as he does it. And so Elisha has his answer, "Where are you?" He is right beside him. He is with him and walking with him. So we have this picture of Elijah and Elisha. The opportunity to take a look at a little bit, just a little bit, a microcosm of what these guys experienced together. We're going to come back to that, or at least pieces of it, throughout just the remainder. I want to talk to you about this question, what are personal elders? And, you know, as I thought about this in understanding Scripture and understanding what God's call is for us as his kids, and even in my own experience, what he personally calls me to, I want to share this with you. Spiritual authority relationships in our lives. So in answering the question, what are the elders? It's those relationships that God has drawn us to and has drawn to us. So there's a piece of calling that is there. that God's calling us to. There's also the expectation that we have these relationships in our lives. So what's an example of these relationships? We have Elijah and Elisha. I put some other ones up there, which some of you had mentioned. Jesus and the disciples, Paul and Timothy, more practical ones, which you might not be aware of, but I'm going to share with you. And I'll share a little bit more personally of mine than so much of, and Jay's the one that's up there, but Jay has a spiritual father. His name is Keith. And not that you have to know so much about who Keith is, but Keith is, I mean, he's one of those guys that a lot of you are saying this is what a spiritual father or a personal elder is. And Jay seeks parenting from Keith. Jay provides parenting to guys like DJ, and I know Travis and Megan went back, but Travis and Megan. And so what you have is this picture of a chain of links where Keith is in however you want to picture it, but pulling, pushing, steering, helping guide Jay. Jay is in turn in the lives of Travis and DJ. And by the way, this is in no way exhaustive. It's just an example, but you know, Jay has more relationships that he's parenting than that, but just as by way of who we would recognize. So there's this picture of this chain. In my life, this is something that's relatively new here. It's not new to me, but it's new here. We've lived here for, I think it's going on 7 years in Pennsylvania. And in Ohio, where we came from, I had a spiritual father. And it was the kind of relationship that he did it. He pursued me, I received, and it just happened. Here, it was one of those tough to get started kind of things, personally. It's where I'd talk with Jay, I would talk with, he left, but John Krause, I've talked with Chris Krause, recognizing that personally, I need that in my life. What does that require of me? Well, that I pray, that I ask God, because in a lot of what we've talked about this morning, God spoke to Elijah about Elisha. He called him to him. He orchestrated that. Jesus and the disciples, the same thing. Jesus prayed to have these men, and God gave them to him. So that I pray for this man to be in my life, that I pray for sons, spiritual sons to have. It requires that I trust. It requires that I trust someone else with me, that I trust someone else with me so much that when I tell you all of me, you're still going to be okay with that, and I'm going to be okay with the fact that I've shared that with you, that you know that, and that more than just that, because I don't want us to get hung up on the fact that, well, I'm being vulnerable, check. That isn't the point. The point is that we're being the body, that it's being obedient to Christ and who he's called us to be, that I'm willing to give myself to someone else and trust them with me. And conversely, that someone else would trust me with them, which that happens too. And so in my life, I have a guy named Don. His name's Don Ricker. And ironically, maybe not. Let's just scratch that. The first time I met with him, I asked him some questions because one of the things I wanted to know is, who's yours? Who's your spiritual father? You know, this is something that God has been working on me for a long time just to seek this out and asking him, who's your spiritual father? Well, his spiritual father is Jay's spiritual father, Keith. And the guy, Don and Keith actually work together. So I have in my life this chain of Don, me, and then I think on the screen, if it's up there, I don't even know if it's up there, I think I put something like sons. Because as I think of sons, those people that are in my life as I'm their personal elder or spiritual father, it's biological, but it's also spiritual. I mean, we're expecting baby number 4, and I have, I'm not sure how many other spiritual sons, so there's a lot in the family. It's this call that we have as the body, these relationships that we want to look at, that we want to consider, because I think a lot of times we can come to the table, we can come here on a Sunday, or we can go throughout our week, whether you're in a small group or not, doesn't necessarily make make a difference. I mean, it does, but in this case it doesn't, of what do I have to give? I don't have anything to give. And also, I don't trust anyone. I don't know you. You don't know me. How about this one? You don't know me. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? People have said that to me, almost just like that. God is calling us to be about each other's business. I don't know if you realize that. Like we kind of put these defenses up, but He is calling us to be as He is with the Trinity. And that the picture of that relationship is very, very intimate. And so for Him, for God to come to us and say, I can speak to you through my people, through my kids. And so when we have an opportunity to come into these relationships, and it's going to, we're actually going to get to that, so I won't jump ahead of myself. It's going to require some things, but that we're seeing and hearing not from a person, but the person of God. That it's not what you're saying to me, Will, but that God is using you to speak into my life. And there's something that God struck me with. This has been a long time ago. There's something that He struck me with in my relationships that someone would come to me. My first response might be, obviously it's not always, but then obviously sometimes it is, defensive. That defensiveness, where is that coming from? Like I'm reflecting this with God. And number two, what of what this person is saying is what I need to hear, what God's trying to communicate to me, what of it's true? And so to have that kind of approach when we go into our relationships, particularly our relationships in the body. Just a couple more. I have a couple more slides that I want to share with you, and then I want to try to tie in what we saw at the beginning. So what does this teaching presuppose? What must it presuppose? Or if you want to use another word for that, what must it assume? We need to assume or presuppose that we're going to actually see, as God's kids, our spiritual maturity or the reality of my spiritual maturity as He does. And these are actually linked. They're linked together. So then out of that, that I acknowledge or that we acknowledge our desperate need for Him. That just even as Elijah and the power of the work that was done through him, and even the request of Elisha to give me that, can I have that double portion of your spirit? Elijah acknowledges God. That's his first. And for us, for that to be our first, that I cannot do anything apart from you. You are my everything. Which out of that, that we agree that He uses His people to talk to us, to communicate with us, and to accomplish growth and maturity in us. And that's one that probably out of, and I shared this with some of you, but not all of you, so I'm going to share with all of you that as I thought about preparing for this, this in the beginning seemed like, I mean, it's something very, very excited about, and not that I'm not excited about it. I am excited about it. But it became very challenging to me as I thought about my perspective of spiritual parenting versus the reality. So, I mean, I have the reality of my life and my relationships, but then also the reality of the body at Cornerstone, which is like, that's my primary as I'm thinking about translating this. But then also the Christian church in America, because this kind of a relationship, I mean, these are the kind of things that run through my mind. Well, I'm really busy. I'm not going to have time for that. That's a pretty big commitment. Some of these we've said before. I don't know what I would say. And that could be either way. Like, I don't know what to say to you as a son, or the spiritual parent doesn't know what to say to me as the kid. And so all these things like swimming in my head of, you know, how do we translate this as the body of Christ to understand this is obedience. This is obedience. This relationship is obedience. We're going to get to that in just a second. The last couple of bullets here, or the last bullet, We believe that in coming under the mantle of personal spiritual authority is not having to do what he or she says, but rather it's submitting to and coming under the arms of God our Father and being in obedience to him. And I think just that picture of Elijah's cloak, that when we come under the spiritual authority of someone else, we're receiving it, they're giving it, God's orchestrated it, and it's not just connected to the person of. It's not that face or that name, but this is God using this person, our relationship with God the Father. A couple of verses. I'm not going to read them all. If you want to go back through and take a look at these, but these speak directly into having these kind of parenting relationships. I can barely read that. Thank you very much. I'll share just about three with you. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. So we have this picture of specifically out of Romans, and there's a huge list of one another passages as the body that talks directly into having these kind of relationships. If you want a list of those, I can get them for you. This is just one of them, but this picture of honor. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 15 to 17. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. And so Paul and Timothy, of course, were mentioned. That's the exact stream. That's the chain of Paul's fathering relationship, Timothy's child relationship with Paul. There's a couple more that are examples of that Paul has in Scripture. Last one that I want to share with you is 1 Corinthians 11:1. The rest of these you can just, on your own time, you can take a look at these. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And I won't read it, but the very next one, Ephesians 5:1, talks about being imitators of God. That assumes a couple of things. How do we know what to imitate? If I want to imitate something, what must happen? Don't worry about answering that. But these are the kind of things that we need to think about. If I'm going to imitate God, then I need to be with him. I need to be around him. I need to want him to be around me. And the same thing with these relationships like Paul, where Paul says, imitate me, but not me, imitate God. How do we know what to imitate? Being in relationship. I think we'll go ahead and close. We'll close this. We'll end with, I'm not sure where Kyle is over here. We'll just end with one song in just a second, just to close our time in worship. What I want to do is I want to ask Adam to go ahead and play, which this is really brief, but it's the follow-up clip to the first one that we saw. And real briefly, hold it just a second before you play it. The clip is from a movie called Enemy at the Gates. Not that that's important, but I enjoy movies where it depicts something that's basically true, you know, historically is pretty accurate. The character in the movie, the boy you saw in the beginning, his name, Vasily Zaitsev, was a Russian sniper, grew up on a farm in the mountains of Russia, and it was a huge hunting community. And you probably saw some of the dynamic going on in how he was trained. You're seeing a little picture of what was going on. But this guy went on to be a hero of Russia, turned the tides of the Germans coming against Russia at Stalingrad. And this is how this kid started out, really. You can go ahead and show that. I think it's about a minute. That kind of completes the picture from what we saw in the beginning where, and you might not have remembered the clip in the beginning, but Vasily's grandfather is saying, now, shoot, fire, Vasily, fire. Kind of waited a little bit. Well, now we get the other side of that, and what happens is he missed. He didn't get the wolf got the horse. And I was talking with Vanessa about this earlier this week, because I'm a Mac idiot, Mark, who She helped me load the clips in. Adam had them both. We had to tweak one of them. And talking about the pictures here, the spiritual symbols, you have a wolf, and thinking about the enemy, you have the grandfather serving as the spiritual authority, the spiritual parent here, and then you have the child who's come under the grandfather in this hunting community to learn how to hunt. You might have heard in the beginning he said, aim for the eye, just like all the details that go into the training, growing up in this. And so what happens, I think this is a cool picture of, and in talking with Vanessa, just hearing her take on it was really good. The picture here, spiritually and symbolically, of what happens when we don't come under spiritual authority that God has given us. And that this assumes a ton, folks, like more, obviously, way more than we have time for. It assumes so much, but the picture of what we see in the clip is not obeying, damage takes place that becomes very difficult to repair. That if in just obeying, what will happen, and obviously this cannot be a blanket statement because we don't know what's going to happen. But the point is, in obedience, this kid had been training with his grandfather. He didn't listen when he said now. Fear gripped him. He didn't obey. And so what happens when we don't come under that authority? The clip, great picture for that. I want to share, in closing, the role of the spiritual parents and the role of kids. As we think about being spiritual parents, what's our role? It's pretty simple. To serve and obey our authority. In other words, the authorities we have in our life. To invite and invest in or reproduce ourselves in others, like Paul says, imitate me, but not me, imitate Christ. And then to release. To release. Just like if you think of biological kids, that's what's happening. They're raised up to be released, to do the same thing. As spiritual kids, what's our role? The role of a spiritual kid is to serve, to obey their authority. In 2 Kings 3:11, I think it was Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, was looking for a prophet. Look, we need a prophet. We need God to speak. He's like, don't we have somebody who can come do this? And someone says, well, here's Elisha, who used to pour water over the hands of Elijah. So we think about this is just the one angle of being a spiritual child and coming under the mantle of someone else. What does that look like? It looks like something that we're probably not very comfortable with. Because when you think about, I'm identified by serving, by obeying, when everything in us culturally, in the flesh, if we're not walking in the Spirit, shouts out, I don't want to be identified by that. But everything God's saying in the kingdom economy is coming under spiritual authority, is obeying me, is loving me.